It's such a pleasure coming up here. I think I've been up here twice before, to your services. And I've been looking forward to this day for quite a long time, actually. Like I say, I'm going to speak on Psalm 51 today. So we're going to have it up on the board. So if you've got a Bible, do feel free to turn to it. But we will be looking at it on the board as well. And I've kind of entitled the talk, Help! We all get ourselves in a bit of a fix sometimes, don't we? Sometimes, you know, whether you're Christian, whether you're not Christian, you do things wrong. Yeah? And there are times where we send that cry out to God, help, not sure what to do, I'm in a mess. Yeah? So, Psalm 51 was written by David, and I'll just give you a little heads up of sort of where we're going with this psalm, because it's an interesting psalm. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. There's quite a lot in it, and it's almost like David lays out a route back to getting right with God. So I've actually sort of subtitled it, Getting Right with God. And there are a number of things that we'll see David kind of lays out in the psalm. So if the clicker will click... Which it's not. Oh, yes, it is. First thing is sort of feeling the weight of sin. If you've done something wrong, you will feel the weight of that. You will feel in there something's not right, something's gone wrong. Then walking into the light, restoration through the cross, and then submission to God. Now, all of these things are kind of steps along the way to getting right with God, and in the end, you'll find you're back in that place fulfilling your calling. Did you get the talk from Joe a few weeks back on your calling? Did you get that talk? I think that was a video one, wasn't it? Yeah, I'm seeing a few nods around the place. So that was a really good talk. And each one of us, every single one of us, is called by God to do things for him, to work with people for him. We're called to be the church. We're called to be his sons and daughters. We're called to do amazing things. So it's so important that we are in a place where we can fulfill our calling. I'm going to move across a bit here because otherwise I'll just be standing right in front of the screen for you. So the Psalms, you've probably noticed, they're poetic songs. They're poetry. And I find them really interesting because I've always struggled in my life previously to show my emotions. I'm one of those sort of, you know, I'm built British, stiff upper lip, all of that, hide it all inside and eventually crack. And I have to say I have cracked. There's a couple of church situations that I've been in which were just disastrous, sadly. And there's nothing that I know which hurts more than when there's a church that kind of falls apart, because all of that support structure, all of the things that you know, we put our trust around as we worship God, can fail. And I've been in that situation twice, and it was desperately, desperately painful. In the Psalms, we find the way they're written is really quite emotional. And we can kind of buy into that, if you like. And Wendy, who you've had Wendy up here before, quite a few of you know Wendy, don't you? She's quite an emotional person, and God kind of put us together. So I'm the non-emotional, stand there, stiff upper lip, and she's the sort of, it's all out there. And God was so gracious in doing that, because we've been able to, well, put it this way, I've been able to learn off her. And I've been able to feel my emotions much better and express my emotions much better. And that's partly why I really love Psalms. Psalm 51 is actually quite an emotional psalm. So we're going to read through it. And it'll come up on the screen. So this is the New International Version. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Now that last little section, that last little verse there, I'm going to show you in the English Standard Version because I think it's a much better translation. I don't think that the NIV has quite captured what the meaning of that verse is. So it says, instead it says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. That's in the heart. You delight to see truth in the heart. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Those parts that other people can't always see. And then the psalm goes on, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So, it's quite a meaty psalm, isn't it? There's quite a lot in there. David wrote half the psalms in the Bible. Half of the psalms, 150 of them, were attributed to David. And when you think that, that's actually a huge piece of David's life displayed out there for all to see. David was a man of God. In 1 Samuel 13:14, it describes him as a man after God's heart. And when God looked down at David, he saw a face looking up to him saying, I want you, God. I want you above all else. He was also chosen by God and anointed by God to be the king of Israel and Judah, because the nation was one at that time. Israel and Judah kind of split up later on after David's time. But God chose him to be king. Saul had been king before David. Saul was the first king in Israel. God didn't actually want a king in Israel at all, but the people cried out to him and said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. All the other nations around us have got kings, we want a king. Well, up until then, there'd been no, in a sense, no other manager, if you like, between God and the people. There'd been the prophets, there'd been Moses, who would bring God's word and so forth. But as far as authority was concerned, there was God and there was his people. But they wanted a king, so God eventually gave them Saul as the king and explained, I didn't want you to have a king, but here you are. If you want a king, here you are. And Saul went badly wrong. And so Samuel was sent to anoint David in his place. It was actually quite a long time before David became king of Israel. And Saul turned very much against David and chased him all over the nation and outside to try and kill him, because he knew that Samuel had been anointed as king after him and he wanted to hang on to his kingship. Bad situation. When we get to where we've got to with this psalm, something has gone wrong in David's life. Up until this time, David has been the one who's been worshipping God. He's been right out in the front. He's become king. Everyone's looking to David to point the way, if you like, to direct the nation. But something's gone wrong. And we'll look at that. So what actually happened was David had sent the army off to battle. It was the beginning of the year. He'd sent the army off to battle. They'd been having problems with another nation. And David, while he was at home, was on looking out of the palace window one day, and he saw a lady on one of the roofs nearby, and she was bathing. And she was very beautiful, and he was quite taken by her. But instead of being the righteous person that David was and knew how to live in, instead of being that, if you like, that example to the nation, instead of turning away and getting on with his own business, he was taken by this vision, this picture of this lady having a bath. And he wanted that lady. So I'm just going to read through, this is in 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, her period. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Now, there's a bit of a thing going on here because David is the king, okay? So if people find out that he has sinned, that he has committed adultery, and now there's a child as well coming from that occasion, we think in terms of right and wrong, big time, don't we, in our nation. If someone does something wrong, you've sinned, you've done something wrong, you need to be punished. In those times, there was a lot around honour and shame. And it would be an incredible shame for David to be found out that he had done that act. So his honour was at stake here. So David kind of wanted to cover it up. And so what he did was, he got Uriah back from the army. He tried to, by various ways, and I won't go into all the detail, get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that the child, everyone would think that the child had come from Uriah and not from David. When Uriah refused to do that because he was saying, "Well, I'm at war at the moment. I won't go back. I'm not going to sit down at home and enjoy myself while all the armies are out there fighting." So David sent Uriah back out to the armies, and he told Joab, who's in charge of the army, "I want you to put Uriah right at the front and go too close to the enemy lines so that he will get killed." And that's exactly what happened. So David, actually, he didn't just commit adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed. He murdered Uriah. There was more that went wrong in this story as well, because it's quite extraordinary. He knew Uriah. Uriah was one of his mighty men. There were 34, 35 mighty men who are described in the Bible. And he knew Uriah. So, and Uriah was a neighbor of his. So what's going on here? Also, Bathsheba, you'll have noticed in this story, was recovering from her period. And in those days, you spend a week cleansing yourself from your period, at the end of which you would go and make an offering, and then you'd be clean, and then you could have normal sexual relations. So David, actually, he committed another sin in that sense, that he'd actually had sex with someone who was, in the days, those days, they understood it as being unclean. Quite extraordinary. So he's fallen, not just in one thing, not just in two things, but a whole load of things. David was not walking with God at this time. It can't have just started there. It didn't just start with a quick glance at a lady and he fell there. He was not walking with God. He was not walking in the knowledge of God's holiness and righteousness in his life. Something had gone wrong. Okay? So, the next thing that happens is Nathan comes to David. Nathan was the prophet, and Nathan comes with a parable and says, "Look, there was a rich man and a poor man in a city. So he tells him a story. Okay, rich man, poor man in a city. The rich man had loads of cattle and sheep. The poor man had one sheep who he was desperately fond of. That's all he had. That's all he had. A visitor was coming to visit the rich man. And so the rich man thought, I need to provide a meal for my visitor. But I don't want to kill any of my sheep or cattle. There's one over there. And he went and got the poor man's sheep, the only one that he had, slaughtered it, gave it to his visitor. Okay, so that's the story that Nathan, it's a parable that Nathan explained. Now, when David heard that story, he burned with anger. I'm going to read it. He burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? In his eyes, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and will give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Now David did everything in his power to save that son. He prayed, he fasted, he did everything. But he has seriously sinned here. Sin is common to all of us. And in the psalm here, in Psalm 51... David starts crying out to God because he's feeling the weight of that sin. He's feeling desperate. And that's the case often, isn't it? When we've sinned, when we've done wrong things, our conscience speaks to us. And those of us who are Christians, it's more because our conscience is much sharper. It's much more clear. And sometimes we get to that point where we feel desperate. And I know I've been there. I've been there in a number of times in my life. Incredibly painful places. When I went through those two church situations, I wasn't perfect in those things. I didn't react in the right ways always. I didn't show grace always. And that's not the only sin I've committed. I commit sin every day. There are things I forget. And I do things that are wrong. And you feel that weight of sin. So David here is saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It's really interesting. What happens here, if you actually look at the words in this, there's an awful lot about me's and my's in there. It's not going to happen. Is it going to happen? There we go. It did, it didn't. Let's go back one. Here we go. There we go. The me's and my's I've put in red because there's lots of them. What's happened is David has closed in on himself. He's crying out to God, but he's like he's shrunk down into himself. He's desperate. He's depressed. He's crying out. And it's all about me and my and I feel awful, God. Do something quick. I feel so dreadful. How many of us have been in that place? From time to time, it gets like that, doesn't it? And we all close in. So what needs to happen is we need to move on from there. And in that place of desperation, we cry out to God. So if we move on, the next thing we need to do is begin to walk in the light. Now, one of the bits that was in that previous psalm, there were two words: your loving kindness. Your loving kindness. They're two words that appear right throughout the scripture, right from the very beginning in Genesis, right to the very end in Revelation. We read about the loving kindness of God. God is a merciful God. He is a loving God. And he wants our lives to be successful. He wants our lives to be fruitful and fulfilled. So the next thing that needs to happen, having felt that weight of sin, is we need to begin to walk in the light. Now, what does that mean? It means that we begin to open up to God. So what's beginning to happen here? It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David's beginning to get his eyes off of himself, and he's beginning to get his eyes back on God. He's starting to look at God. And it's like God's light shines down into his situation. So he's taken a step forwards here. And he's beginning to see, okay, need to get my focus back on God, and I need to fess up. I need to come before him and say, God, I have sinned. I have done wrong things. He begins to see his own situation in a slightly different way. Things start becoming clear. Now, one of the things that I struggle with here is he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about what goes on through the rest of his life? Actually, David's life kind of took a dip here and started going downhill. And exactly what God had spoken about was that son would die, and that David's family would basically turn against him, and David would actually live the rest of his life out in some grief. When we sin, there are consequences to that sin. It's always the case, and it's not just that we feel bad about it. There are consequences to our sin. The transaction here that is happening is, this is David and God. Okay, so other things are happening out there. The consequences of God's sin, of David's sin, are happening out there, but this transaction is between David and God. And I'll explain to you kind of how this happens. It's worth us just looking at what sin is. And I kind of picture it like this. You've got a beautiful river running down there, all plants, fish, beautiful stuff, the environment that we enjoy so much. It could be the River Rother going down there. And near this river is a chemical plant, something that we need. Okay, it produces good things for us to be using. But one day in this chemical plant, one of the valves begins to leak. Okay, so this chemical starts trickling down, and then there's a bit of a gush, and it's collecting in a bit of a pool, and then it gets more and more and more, and it gets into the river. And it's dangerous chemical. And it starts killing stuff in the river. So the weeds begin to die, the fish begin to die, all the microbes begin to die. And that goes on for a time. And that's what our sin is like. When we sin, it doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. That's what our sin is like. Now, there's a couple of things can happen here. It can be left completely undealt with, and it just continues to poison the environment around it. Or the tap can get turned off. Now, I work for the fire service, and one of the things that we do is we go along, and in that kind of a situation, we'll put on all our protective gear, and we'll go in, and we'll turn the tap off and try and save the environment. If the tap is turned off, then no more of that chemical is coming out, is it? It's stopped, which is great. But what's already gone is still having an effect in the environment, and that is exactly what happens in the case of sin. The sin that we, whether it's gossip, maybe in the church, whether it's unbelief, whether it's anger, whether it's, you know, it could be all sorts of things. It could be an affair. It could be all sorts of stuff. It could be what we watch on the screen on our computers. It could be all sorts of stuff like that. It has an effect. It has an effect in the family. It has an effect out in the community. We can get right with God and perhaps go through this process that David's talking about. But the effect of that sin will still be working out in the community. We need to understand that. Sin is a serious thing. It's not just between me and God. It's between me and God and the other people around us. We're going to come back to the story here. So David is beginning to walk in the light. And we continue on. He has this understanding. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. That's what happens in our lives when we become Christians. God changes our heart. And there's a scripture here. That I want to read, if I can find it. In Ezekiel, and it's somewhere in my notes here, because I know I wrote it down. But it's not on that page, and it's not on that page. It talks about how God changes our hearts, and he changes them from hearts of stone into hearts that are soft, hearts of flesh. Hearts that are responsive to God. Okay, that's a work that only God can do. But he does it for us. So, we'll move on. David's understanding is that we were born into a sinful world and we were born in sin. And it's a sense in which every person who comes into this world, they will sin. And as a parent, it doesn't take us long to realize that, does it? It doesn't take long to see that your children, very soon, you know, when they're only one, two, they start to rebel a little bit against you and they'll try and push against it. They'll try and get their way. They'll try and do the things that aren't good. The sinful nature of mankind is from right at the beginning when we're brought into this world. And although we're created in our mother's womb and God has created it and he's created us in God's image, there is that thing of sin in us and we are slaves to it. We are slaves to it. We can't help ourselves. But God is looking for truth in the inmost parts. And if I just read John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So this step of stepping into the light, it's not just for us, it's also for other people. And there's no point in us hiding the fact that we sin. As we come into the light, we declare to God, I have sinned. But also we declare to other people, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I do things wrong. And that's actually an important part of the Christian life. Because otherwise, people get put on pedestals. And so eventually when they do sin, everything's, oh! My world's fallen apart because I looked up to him and or her and, you know, and now they've done something wrong. But there's a clear understanding all of us are the same. There is not one single one in this room who doesn't sin. There is not one single one in the whole world who doesn't sin. There was only one man who never sinned, and that was Jesus. But God is looking for truth in the inward parts. And So he has made a way whereby that's possible. He makes our hearts from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. But the next step in the process is he begins to restore us. And the only way that we can be restored is through the cross, through what Jesus did. Now, David writes it in this way, and you'll understand, David lived in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. David lived in the time where it was all sacrifices in the temple, and animals were brought into the temple, and they were sacrificed on our behalf, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and all sorts of processes that went on there for the cleansing of people and for forgiveness of sin. But after Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, and he died for all of our sin. So we live in the New Testament now. We live in the times after Jesus. So we have an understanding that's different. And yet, David actually, and we'll see as we go on, had an incredible understanding. It was almost like he stood between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even though Jesus didn't come for hundreds of years after David lived, David had an incredible understanding about what God was bringing. But the thing with hyssop here is hyssop's a plant, and they use the branch of hyssop to sprinkle the blood on the altar with. So that's why the hyssop is talked about there. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This is an extraordinary psalm because it gives David's understanding of things that were going to come years and years and years later. And it was prophetic in this sense. And if we read 1 John 1, I'll read a bit of it for you. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So you see how David had an understanding of what God was actually going to do in the future. But the important thing to me is this. Jesus died for our sins, but he did a whole lot more than that. Okay, he died for our sins, and he can wipe away our sins, take them away. He can justify us, and justified means just as if I had never sinned. That's how far God removes our sin from us. He cleanses us. He makes us whiter than snow. But he does more than that. He has given us his righteousness. He is righteous. I think we'll all agree that, yeah? God is righteous. He cannot do wrong. Well, he could, but he never, ever chooses to because he is righteous. And what Jesus did was he lived a righteous life right throughout his time on earth, never sinned once, was killed on the cross, not for his sin, but for our sins. So he took our sins with him, but he took more than that. He took our sinful nature with him on the cross. It's as if, in a sense, that sinful nature, that part of me that is sinful nature, died with him on the cross. And in its place, he has given us his Holy Spirit, his righteousness. A lot more besides, his peace. Yeah, amazing transaction that Jesus did. So this is all part of walking in the light and now beginning to walk into restoration through the cross. So David begins to hear, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So in this whole process where I've sinned, I've been all closed in on myself, I've now begun to walk into the light, what's happening is hope is coming in. So as we read on, hide your face from all my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Can you see? Hope is entering in now, and he's beginning to be able to walk forwards. He's walking into the restoration that God has for him. And it's the same for each one of us. it is like David lays out this process for us and says, look, you need to walk through these steps. And as you walk through these steps, you feel the weight of the sin. But then you begin to walk in the light. And then you begin to be restored through the cross. And look at this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Isn't that amazing? What does it mean? What does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. During this restoration, the sin that was there in my life is completely taken away from me. But much more than that, the offence is taken out of the picture, and now there's the creation of a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. Here's the Ezekiel, I found it. Here's the Ezekiel 26 quote. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart, remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's God who does that. We cannot do that. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot restore ourselves. Only Jesus can do it. And he doesn't just forgive us our sins, but he deals with the old self by giving us new birth. So, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And Romans 6, verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its wicked, its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I can walk in righteousness. I don't have to sin. I can choose not to. He has given me the power and the ability to turn away from sin and to walk with him. Amazing. It's just an extraordinary thing. He restores us through the cross, and then as we go on, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And finally, we move into a place of submission to God. You'll see David, having been restored, is now coming back into submission with God. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. That's what he's called to. He's the king. But actually, that's what each one of us are called to as well. We can walk in a righteous way, and it's a display of what God has done for us in forgiving us our sin and restoring us. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Once we put ourselves in that place of submission to God and recognize him as our Savior and that we're helpless in and of ourselves, then things begin to happen. And when we open our tongues, we will praise God. When we open our mouths, his praise will fill us, because we will realize just how blessed and we'll realize what God has done in our lives. It's amazing. And then he goes on, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. David, who was used to seeing all these cattle and sheep and all the rest of it being taken to the temple and slaughtered and made as an offering towards God, he realized that's not what God wants. And he comes to an amazing statement here. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. What's this about a broken spirit? A broken spirit is a spirit that's yielded to God. You know when a horse is born, it's born as a foal and you see him skipping around the fields, but there comes a time in the life of that horse, if it's going to be useful at all, when it needs to be broken in. And that's what they call it. And it's the same with our spirit. It needs to be in that place where it's yielded to God, where it's saying, God, you're the master, you're the king, you're my God, and I will walk with you. And it's that, you know the picture that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you? My yoke is light, and my burden is easy. It's like we're yoked with Jesus. It's that picture of the two oxen yoked together, and one of them's the strong one who knows the way, the leader, and the other one's the newbie who's come in and goes along with the strong one. And that's the picture that we have, yielded to Jesus. And a contrite heart, what's that? A contrite heart is a heart that very readily walks in the light, walks its life before God, saying, God, I want everything to be open here. I want everything to be transparent here. I know I sin sometimes, but if I sin, I'm coming back your way. Yeah. So David has such an incredible understanding. And what about fulfilling your calling at the end here? May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Well, we don't talk in those terms anymore. We talk about the church, don't we? It's the same thing. It's the family of God. And that's what we're about. That's what you're about to launch into. I'm hoping to come out for one day. Someone needs to let me know which day you want me, because see which days are a bit light on people. Let me know. I think I can't manage Tuesday or Wednesday, but I can do any other days this week. So please let me know. I want to be here and join in what you're doing, because I love to see the church being built up. And that's what it's talking about here. When we're fulfilling our calling, the church will be built up. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, David, again, talking in Old Testament terms, but we understand it as this. When I lay down my own life on the altar, on God's altar, and say, God, you do with me just what you want to do with me, my life, all of a sudden, becomes fruitful. And the kind of fruit that you will bear, if that is how you live your life out, is the fruit that lasts forever. It's the fruit that really matters. It's the things that God created you to do and to be. I think David had an extraordinary understanding of this psalm. So, just as we finish here, the talk is about getting right with God. And it may be that there are areas of your life that you need. Hang on a minute. I'm not sure that I'm actually walking in the light in that. I know I've done something wrong. I'm not actually sure that I'm in the place with God that I ought to be. I need to be. I'm not sure that my life is completely yielded to the God of loving kindness, who forgives me, who restores me, who brings me back into a place of fruitfulness. And I want to get right. So we're going to give opportunity right at the end here for you just to spend a little bit of time with God. Okay. And if there are things, then open your life up. Take one of these steps. So we've gone too far now. What are the steps? Feeling the weight of sin. Walking into the light. Restoration through the cross. Submission to God and fulfilling your calling. It may be that you just take one of those steps this morning. It may be that you take more than one and you get right through to that place where you feel, yes, that burden has gone. I can live free. I can do what God wants me to do without dragging this great sack of whatever it was along. Let me just say at the end, I mentioned those two times when I got really went through those two difficult church situations. And I don't know if anyone's come out of a difficult situation like that, perhaps in the family, perhaps in a church, perhaps in some other area of life, in your work, in your studies, whatever. But one of the things that left with me, I actually had a breakdown. I actually had a breakdown over that. And it went on for a number of years. It was horrendous, just horrendous. I'm completely free of it now. But what I'm saying is that this process is the same when you have been sinned against. You can do exactly the same because you feel the weight of that sin against you. But you can also walk in the light with God and with other people with that and be open about it. And you can be restored through the cross. And as you submit yourself afresh to God, you will find yourself walking in the fulfillment of what God has called you to. So can we just stand and maybe we can have just some music in the background. And I'm going to suggest that we just, because a lot of these are personal things. And what I would say is if you would like prayer afterwards, then please find one of the site leaders or someone to pray with you. Maybe the person who brought you, whoever, just find someone to pray with you. But for now, what I suggest is we just do some business with God and just close our eyes, just allow God to speak into our hearts. If there's anything, now don't go searching for stuff. That's not what it's about. But if there's anything that out of the talk this morning is just you thought, oh my goodness, that's just described me in this area of my life. Now is a time when you can walk out of it, walk free. Now is the moment where you can actually step out of that place of feeling the weight of that burden into the light and begin to be restored, transformed. It's a work that only Jesus can do, but it's a work that he can do whoever you are. So let's just spend a moment before God and say, God, I want to be in that place where I can walk free and where my life can be submitted to you and I can know the fruitfulness of what you have called me to do and to be. So you talk to God in your own heart, in that secret place in your heart. Talk to him. Bring whatever it is that is burdening you to him now. And take whatever step is appropriate. And I'll leave these up on the screen just for the moment. Take whatever step is appropriate in that process so that you're beginning to walk towards that place where you will be fully fruitful.